Chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
The end praise of the last verse in the chapter 4 is to find grace in the time of need. The time of need is now, and the chapter 5 is unfolding the manifold ministries of this great high priest, able to help us in every need. Aaron's ministry is foreshadowing the significance of our Lord Jesus as our great high priest. If we study the priesthood laws given to Moses, understanding the gospel correctly can be very helpful. In the verse number 1, For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. We live in a world that God has created. We are a part of it. According to the plain understanding of the creation, everything is the property of the Creator. Psalm 24. Offering anything to the Lord, we acknowledge Him as our owner. Offering, then, is a message or a sign. The first two offerings presented two opposing messages, righteousness and godlessness. Genesis 4:3-15. Gifts to the Lord are messages of gratitude and celebration of His goodness and mercy. Sacrificing for sin is a confession of sin and acknowledgement of Him as our only Redeemer. Since we, sinners, cannot approach God because we are separated by the barrier of our sinfulness, God appointed a mediator. As our mediator, the priest must be of our kind in order to have his own heart and mind fully involved. We need God's representative to relate to us God's answer to our offerings and to tell us God's word. In the verse number 2, priest can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. He is weak also. The problem with the priestly mediation under the law was absence of a sinless priest. being of our kind, a priest was fit to represent us. Being under sin, he could not represent God to us. So the Lord provided an ordinance, an offering for the priest until the perfect, sinless, great high priest and offering appear. In the verse number 3, by reason of this, himself being compassed with infirmity, in the verse number 2, he, the priest, ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. First appointed by God, then redeemed by a sacrifice symbolizing the real Redeemer, this priest may officiate on behalf of the people before God. All this pleased God. In the verse number 4, no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It is a great and an undeserved honor to be called of God to receive any blessing, any privilege. Priesthood is a great honor. Some priests bravely declared God's message and were martyred by their own people. It's a high honor. God, the highest ruler, in his wisdom, goodness and might, gives honor as he wills to whom he wills. He has his own reasons for all he is doing. Many times he revealed to us how and why he is going to do some of his marvelous work. At times, God's work is mysterious. Always, we can only say, His will be done. Our great high priest was humiliated and afflicted more than any faithful servant. He deserves honor, glory, power, and government forever. That has been his eternally. He has not come down to us to seek, demand, or to conquer honor from the rebellious humanity. Yet, demons were falling down before him. Many needy, sick, or desperate people seeking his help received comfort, help, strength, guidance, and deliverance. It is not easy for me to discern how much or which part of the Lord's work and nature is his Father's testimony declaring to us that this is his beloved Son, whom we are to trust and obey faithfully. And what is the part of the original sinless nature Adam and Eve were endowed by the Creator? Even since we have received the new birth, John 3, we are fighting back our infirmity towards sin, Romans 6:19. And what times it's a struggle, Colossians 3:5. I cannot imagine the wonderful, sinless Adam and Eve. In the verse number 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. The Lord Jesus abhors self-glorifying, John 8:54. But he also delights in the glory he has in the Father. The Son loves to glorify the Father, and that is his Son's only glory. John 17:5. Just thinking of these attributes of divinity and humanity in one body makes me weep, because it makes me aware of how little his nature I have attained to, and how much of my big self I retained in spite of his loving care and perfect example. Only when I see that I am nothing, I begin to grasp his all in all. Ephesians 1:23 and Colossians 3:11. how bright and blissful is Christ's glory in the Father, and with how much suffering it is united. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. I would like to encourage the readers of this written presentation and the listeners of this recording to listen to the recordings on the Acts 13, 33 through 39 and Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. I won't repeat all here. I wish not to use much repetition, but considering the prophecy in the Psalm 2:7 and Paul's use of it in the Acts 13:33, and the way the writer of this epistle used it here, I wonder how much awareness I need of God's glory and beauty of His holiness in the Father and in the Son. Our Father is revealing His eternal divinity in Christ, our Redeemer. The resurrection of our Savior appears to me as the Father's testimony to every soul seeking salvation. This is my beloved Son. He declares this eternal fact concerning God's divine glory, of the Father in His Son, and of the Son in His Father. Oh, my vocabulary is so limited. After the final change, we will speak well. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58, revealing to us more of the abundant glory and majesty the Father bestows upon the Son. Verses 5 and 6 are linked together here. In the number 5, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee. And right after that, in the verse number 6, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This prophecy is from the Psalm 110, verse 4. We will find more reference to the name of Melchizedek later. I think the meaningful point here is the everlasting priesthood of the Son of God, the only Redeemer, Savior, and Master of God's new people. The Father honors His Son in these two statements recorded for us, but addressed directly to His Christ. The three following verses are giving us more understanding of God's Son as our great High Priest and the Lamb of God, the only offering worthy to take away the sins of all who turn to the Father in and through His Son. An amazing mystery of the Most High descending to the lowest place is unfolding. In the verse number 7, He in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that is able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. This verse is one of the very difficult verses in the Scriptures for me. You see, I only know what I know. I know not what I don't. It is hard to be aware of my ignorance. I simply don't see some points. How can I realize they exist? Even that I think I understand, I might have wrong perception. And, in the best case, my vision is very limited. At times I observe some believers arguing some scriptural points with much energy and confidence in their opinions, while it was obvious to me that they were wrong. I think this danger is sometimes hiding in the doctrines we were raised with. In this hardship, in this chapter, verse 7, let us turn to our Master's prayer in Gethsemane. Please listen to the recording on the passage in Matthew 26:39 through 46. It was recorded long ago, but I hope the presentation is offering some insight into the heart of our blessed Savior and Lord praying in Gethsemane. After listening carefully and also prayerfully to that recording, please return to this part. Now I do pray the Lord to lead us through these words, lest we miss the light of the truth in Christ, God's Son. I know not how loud his prayer in the garden was that awful and majestic night. I do know the grief was so great that from the depth of his soul it shrieked straight into the heart of the Father. And the Father replied. The prayer of the Son has been uttered in our language and is written down for our admonition. Our Creator's grief is so measureless, no words can express it. And if the sufficiently powerful words were given, neither human heart nor mind could perceive it. The Son is one with the Father. To him the message is clear. He knows the language that only God knows. The second prayer is confirming Son's understanding and perfect faithfulness to the Father. The Father and the Son share the unknown to us depth of agony, out of which sprang into accomplishment the mysterious and amazing everlasting salvation in God's Son. The Son's comfort in sharing all with the Father is indicated to us by the appearance of an angel, Luke 22, 43 and 44. As I am sharing with you that I cannot understand, I fear touching the inside of his wounds, his holy wounds, that Thomas did not dare to touch, but he only bowed low to worship our Lord God. John 20, 24 through 29. In the verse number 8, though he were God's Son, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I try to see and understand this verse this way. God's own Son experienced obedience in his suffering. I know I cannot fully understand the Most Holy One until I see him as he is. In this hope, I pray for my own purification. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. In Romans 7:25, we find that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This reflects my carnality. The Lord Jesus used his flesh, his body, to deliver the believing souls from sin and death, Romans 8, 3 and 4. In Christ, my wretchedness is replaced with his blessedness, Romans 7, 24 and Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. I am still wondering if I can understand more of this mystery in the verse number 8. The Son of the omniscient God learned, and also he learned obedience. One with the Father from eternity and eternally, how can he learn obedience? In the first chapter of the book, we learn about God's creation in the process. We can notice in a few places that the Lord saw it was good. God has created something, and he did look at it, and behold, it was good. I think God is using human language, giving us more and better understanding concerning his creation. The omniscient God knew the end since the beginning. Isaiah 46:10. What was in the mind of God, He brought into existence. The very existence of the creation testified to God's goodness. The creation was good in His sight. It worked as designed by the Creator. It was good. This goodness is the quality and functionality working in the intended direction. When the Lord Jesus suffered as our sin bearer, He accomplished our redemption. It was a great victory toward the ultimate and complete triumph of the Father's salvation through and in the Son. Obedience is equal to the pain. It never happened before. It's a new experience. Christ learned by experiencing in suffering the glory He has in the Father eternally. The Father is teaching us the value and reward of learning in our suffering in obedience in Christ. When we suffer in Christ in faithfulness, we have no defeats, only victory always. In the verse number 9, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. By His accomplishments He made Himself accomplished, complete, successful. By His nature and character, He has been perfect and successful eternally. Whatever He is doing all to please the Father. The Father's good pleasure is to defeat the evil spirit and to save the sinners. Christ has been the author of this eternal salvation eternally. Unto all of us that trust and obey the Son, the Father is manifested in our Savior. The Redeemer is revealed to us in His suffering and confirmed in us by our endurance in Him. The Father revealed to us the High Priest after the order of Melchizedek. We read this name in the verse number 6, followed by the teaching of perfect manners in suffering for a perfect cause, to please the Father perfectly by accomplishing His Father's perfect will. We read this name again here in the verse number 10. The Spirit of the Father and Son is ready to open to us the abundance of God's grace in Christ as soon as we become aware of our heart's condition and our need for His transforming grace to make us eager followers of the greatest teacher in whom is the fullness of the message, salvation in God's only Son. In the verse number 11, of whom, meaning the great high priest, we have many things to say that are hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. It is not hard for His Spirit to reveal Christ's glory. He delights in illuminating our souls, but He will not ignore our intentional distraction with the false teachings dishonoring our Master. Dullness of hearing is not caused by too much listening, but by negligence, disobedience, and carnality. In the verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The first fundamental teaching of the new beginning, the birth of the Spirit and truth, And the new life in the Spirit of Christ is never to be forgotten and forsaken. We may not build our faith without the base. Faith without sincere desire to labor in faithfulness is self-deception. Lack of proper use led to atrophy. In the verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." A healthy baby will grow. Following the Lord is effortful and rewarding. He is with us, giving guidance and power to us. Pretending that we delight in the new beginning, but refusing to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and loyalty to Him, can become a terminal disease. Growing efforts are blessed by joy in progress. Verse 14, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Here is the direction of spiritual walk. The newborn need milk. Small children are fed with soft meals. Girls and lads eat smaller portion of the food for adults. Our young brothers and sisters eat more when they labor harder. We rest in Christ, trusting in His loving care. We grow in Christ, following His guidance and obeying our Father's will. We are blessed in and for Him. I would recommend listening to the recordings on Matthew 10 for more benefit from the last verses of this chapter. When the Lord Jesus sent out the 12, their knowledge of the gospel was very limited, and their power was not as great as the anointing received on the day of Pentecost. They obeyed Him. The Master limited their ministry according to their ability already received from Him. They were to go only to those they love and respect. Their teacher and ours arranged their priorities in the godly order when the 7 returned with joy, Luke 10:20. Listening to the recording on Luke 10 could be helpful too. The writer of this epistle is not only an excellent preacher, but also clearly and mightily guided by our Lord's Spirit. Yet some of the disciples were dull of hearing. Dull listeners cannot experience liveliness of the message before their prayerful effort in applying their knowledge of the gospel already acquired. Sharing the abundance of gospel light, we must be on guard to keep our walk in the light of God's word. As gifted and as experienced a preacher might be, hypocrisy can make anyone's preaching grossly boring. Even serious and sincere believers cannot resist yawning when they listen to a tinkling cymbal, 1 Corinthians 13:1. True repentance ignites the spirit to testify of the great goodness and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Having personal experience in walking in the light of God's word adds genuine dynamic to our message. If we experience our Lord's help, comfort, and endurance in suffering, we have a testimony to share freely. Acts of the Apostles. Our senses can be a residue of our former ignorance. Habits generated by the world and our personal sinfulness at the time before our conversion. some groups and denominations have their collective sins that they are ready to defend with many Bible references twisted out of the true scriptural teaching. Our senses are very helpful if they are cultivated by the gospel teaching us and our daily practice of it. Good and clear senses are supported by good and clear understanding and application of God's Word. Lasting fellowship in the Lord's Spirit is accompanied by prayers and fasting, not by works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-26. We are members of one body. Romans 12. Some are preachers, but not all of us. Let us pray to our Father to make us usable and useful members of His Son's body and for His purpose. Selfishness and greed can produce calamity in our life, stumbling blocks to the others around us, and make us a failure. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. One of the very old and humble testimonies generated and also greatly used by the Lord is recorded for us in the 2 Kings chapter 5. A girl in captivity believed the mighty God of Israel can heal her master of leprosy. She kept her faith and confidence in the God that did not save her from falling into her captor's hands. By her testimony to her mistress, the glory of the true God was once more spread far and wide. An enemy host captain became a worshipper of the God in Israel. And I trust the girl was returned home.